All right, so today's scripture is a great one. I'm preaching from the lectionary. For those of you who don't know what that is, the church has set a calendar of readings that it follows a three-year pattern, and many churches, many denominations, Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, can look to this preaching schedule. So churches across the world are learning the same thing at the same time. As I picked this passage, I was kind of struck because it was the least, today is Epiphany Sunday, when we traditionally celebrate the wise men finding Jesus, baby Jesus, for the first time. And this is the least Christmassy epiphanal passage, but this was the one I thought that I should tackle. And so I kind of wanted to take you guys through the process of how I wrote my sermon and how I got to the message that I will preach today. And then maybe in the future, if any of you have the great privileged chance to preach or to teach in a Sunday school, you might follow the same methods. So will you stand and read with me first our scripture for today, Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 2. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So as I promised, I'm going to take you through the process that I use when I'm writing a sermon. It's different for each pastor, but I'm sure we kind of follow the same path. First, we always start with prayer. We want to hear from God the message that he would have for his congregation at this time in their walk. So we always commit our study to prayer. And then when we move forward, it's really like writing a research paper each week. You want to know everything about your text, about the author who wrote it, about the people to whom he's speaking. And then you present the research paper aloud. So I always start with a New International Version. And it doesn't matter what you start with. I start with it because that is what this Bible is. When I started of my journey into becoming a pastor, I knew I needed to study the Bible in a tangible way. I'd always been a reader, but I never wanted to mark up my Bible. There was something precious about my Bible, and I just didn't feel right highlighting or putting pen to it. So I bought this very weird Bible. I had never seen one before or since. Can you tell that this page has text and this page is blank? Can y'all see that from out there? So I've kind of forced myself to write in there. Let me find something else. I always do other weird things. Here's my secret. If I preach in Spanish, I print out the text in Spanish and I just tape it right in so I can still hold my Bible and preach. So this is my Bible. If you're ever going to study and then eventually teach people, I would always start with the text, start with prayer, then move on to the text. But something happened to me that was weird this time. When you read the NIV, it's an accessible text for most people, I would think. most people at any educational level, the translations are good, the words aren't too big. You should be able to read it and kind of get a surface level understanding of what's happening, pick up some of the major themes right away, probably in your first or second reading. But I could not figure out what Paul was trying to say in this text this time. It made no sense to me. Is it still up there? You can put it back up if you want. Some of the words, especially the beginning, some of the words were big and there was a dash and I couldn't get what he was saying. And so what I do after that is I start to read other translations to see if I can understand it the way some other person interpreted it, right? So I went to the Message. My husband really likes to read the Message. It was written in our lifetime, right? The words are fairly easy to follow. Some of the metaphors are metaphors that we use. You know, there are stories and metaphors that they use when they originally wrote the Bible that just don't make sense today. So if you want a really, really accessible translation, you can go to the Message. So I started to read the Message. I was understanding it, but I needed to feel smart, right? So then I went to where? What do smart people read? ESV. So I went to the ESV. There it is. Right? So I read that. But then I really, really wanted to understand it. So I read the Amplified Bible, which is like all the words. Instead of saying, I loved God, it will say, I loved and I adored and I cherished and I put him in my heart, God. You know, it's amplified. It has all the words. And then just to keep it traditional, I even hit the New King James for just a minute. So I went through all these translations so I could bring to you today what I'm going to say. But you know what? I am not a quitter. When I start something, I must complete it. So I went back to the NIV, right, to finish what I started. I wanted to know what it said. I wanted to understand it in the New International Version. So I read it one more time after having mostly understood it in all these translations. And guess what? I didn't understand it again. So I did what any great nerd would do. Are there any other nerds in the house, especially English nerds? I sat down and I began to parse out the grammatical structure of the text. Literally, I printed it out, I got a pencil, I circled what I thought was the subject of the sentence, I was ready to draw an arrow to the object of that subject, and guess what? There's no object. You could read it. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, dash. He doesn't even finish what he was saying. So I then did what any other nerd would do with a poorly written text. What would you do? You stop reading, right? I close the book. Like, I'm not going to read this if it's not written well. So I moved on to the next part of how I research for a sermon. I read every commentary that I can make available to me in a sensible amount of time. So I read what other scholars wrote, scholars from 100 years ago, 200 years, contemporary scholars. I watched YouTube videos of people that would preach it. I listened to it in my car when I was driving. And I really began to take it in. After a few hours of research, I read the most satisfying phrase. It said, the text in Ephesians 3, verses 2 through 12, are parenthetical. You guys aren't as happy as me. Parentheses! Do you get what happened? So he starts to talk. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and if we were writing now, we would add a parenthesis. So all of 2 through 12 is in parentheses. He never finishes his thought. So as a grammar nerd, I was deeply satisfied to know that this text is parenthetical. It's a thought within a thought. And then as a woman who is in the Nelson Bennett Cresselius family, I was deeply satisfied because we start conversations all the time. And then we have 2 or 3 mini conversations. And then we come back to the original topic 15 minutes later. And it literally took my husband 10 years to get on board with this method of speaking, but he can do it now. And so that is what this text is. And that is what I want to preach to you today. Paul does not teach us just how to live, but he teaches us why. He doesn't model the Christian life for us, but we get this glimpse into what he's thinking as he leads for Christ. So let's look at the things that he thought before he ever got to his final subject, which happens in verse 14. What he begins to do is pray. That's what happens. So this is what happens before he takes on his actual task of praying for the Ephesians. So Paul stops to think in the parentheses. And the first thing that he remembers as he thinks is God's grace. Verse 3 says, 2 and 3, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Paul met Jesus a few years before he wrote this text. And when they met, Paul was such a different person that he was even called by a different name. His name was Saul. And Saul hated Christ. He hated Christ so badly, he did not just want to destroy Jesus and his teachings. He wanted to destroy the people that followed him. So one day when Saul was traveling to go round up some Christians and either kill them or put them in jail, he met Jesus. And the encounter was so powerful that he was knocked to the ground and he was left blind and weak for days. But that powerful conversion experience was just the beginning. It was the beginning of a journey where Paul would encounter the sanctifying, transforming work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. When Paul stopped to consider his life before writing to the Ephesians, the first thing he did was ponder God's grace. The next thing Paul reflects on is the mystery that God's love is for all people. Verse 6 reads, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. Pastor Cooper Abrams says this, clarifying this truth did several things in the early church. It showed all men that we all stand on level and equal ground before Christ. We are all sinners, saved only by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. It told the Jew that he had no special place in the churches different from any other believer. It was further evidence that the law was for the Jew in the Old Testament dispensation and that it had been set aside as had been the kingdom. This revealed to an even greater degree the marvelous grace of God and that Christians were to live by grace and grace alone. This truth, too, was a great encouragement to the Gentiles who now understood that God accepted them equally with all men. To all, the message is that we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. It proclaims the great love of God for all men. And third, before Paul begins writing to the Ephesians, he remembers his role in God's kingdom. There's something in Paul at this moment that feels unworthy to do what he's been called to by God. In verse 8, he refers to himself as the least of all the saints. But what Paul thinks about himself and what we think about ourselves doesn't matter so much as what God thinks about us and what God has called us to do. God sees Paul as redeemed, as beloved, and as a messenger to the Gentiles. So Paul stops before he begins his work and reminds himself of this fact. Paul reminds himself that he is loved, and that his love is for all people, Greek, Jew, slave, free, male, female. This truth is unchanging and unchangeable, and it is Paul's calling to proclaim this message to the world. After Paul is done reflecting on why he's about to write, only then does he carry on his work, and he begins to pray over the Ephesians in verse 14, if you just want to follow that grammatical trail. Paul models how we are called to live within the parentheses. We are called to start from the point of God's grace, the truth that he loves all people, and that God has called us to play a part in his kingdom. It has everything to do with God's plan in verse 10, which says, the intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. This is all about God's plan. It has very little to do with our agenda. I imagine Paul sitting in his house on house arrest, preparing to write. And I just can't think that he feels inspired to write, you know, the way that we think that we should be inspired to write a book or a letter or an email that's grand in 2017. There was nothing romantic about his situation. He didn't begin to write out of zeal for being locked up for days. His pen flowed because of three things: God's grace, God's love, and the call on his life. And that's our challenge today. Will you try to live within the parentheses like Paul did in 2017? We're all starting in different places, right? Some of us are sick. Some of us are tired. Some of us are sick and tired of being sick and tired. But there's some of us, we're happy, healthy. We have work. We have people. It's so good to have people. But no matter your situation or the task that needs to be done, the one thing that we can control is how we show up. It's obvious by the way that Paul writes that he is being transformed by the intentional renewing of his mind. He is not conforming to the pattern of the world. When the world tells him that his mission is over, that he is jailed, literally chained to a guard at night while he sleeps, when the world tells him to stop, his mind that he has worked to transform by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, his pattern reminds him of his call to preach the word of God. It is possible to start each day, each task, each difficult conversation, each board meeting, each doctor's appointment, each moment remembering three things: God's grace, God's love, and God's call on your life. But we have to train ourselves to start each moment living in the parentheses. We have to practice. We must align our thoughts with God's pattern of thinking and not be conformed to the patterns of this world. And how do we know if we're doing that or not, if we're on the right track? Just ask your Heavenly Father, be still, and invite God to speak into your life through his scripture. Allow yourself an honest conversation with the creator of the world, whose grace is deeper than your sin and whose love is too vast to measure.